And bless the preacher this morning. How many is ready for a good word? So, did I forget to put it on there? It's Mark chapter 9. Mark 9. And it's... No, that's last week's. It's Mark chapter 9. Let me just as they find it. It was my fault. Last week, how many remember what it was about last week? Jesus? Yes, Jesus predicted his death. That's right. For the first time in Mark, he actually talks about it. He came to die. Now, he was declared the Messiah, which in their Old Testament view was that the Messiah was the king, the coming king, who was going to destroy evil and make everything right and get rid of the Romans and restore Israel to his former glory, like somebody who came after David. Remember? That was their view. That's what they thought. When they asked Peter, who do you say I am? And he said, you're the Messiah. They thought him of this coming king. And then Jesus shocked them all when he said, but I'm going to be killed. I must be killed. He says, I must be killed. He actually came because he's going to die for our sins. Amen. And so that shocked them. And so here in Mark chapter 9. Mark 10 and 9. Paul, do you want to help them find my... I think it's on there. Mark chapter 9. If not, just go to Mark chapter 9, verse 2. It's, they have gone, being with Jesus, and he says to Peter, John, and James, come with me, and we're going to go up the mountain, and it's Mount Sion. They think it's Mount Sion. It's about 9,000 feet, so it's quite a climb. And together they go up on top of the mountain, and that's where it is. And if you have your Bibles with you, turn to Mark chapter 9, and I will read it. It's called Mountain Experience. After 6 days, just listen carefully, or just put it on there, Paul. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up a high mountain where they were all alone. There he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than any... Oh, there we go. Let's read it together. There he was, transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. He did not know what to say. They were so frightened. Then a cloud appeared and covered them, and a voice came from the cloud. This is my son whom I love. Listen to him. Suddenly, when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. They kept the matter to themselves, discussing what rising from the dead meant. And let's just go a little further. I might not get to it, but let's just go a little further, if you don't mind, to 14. When they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them, and the teachers of the law argued with them. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. What are you arguing with them about? He asked. A man in the crowd answered, Teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to dry out the spirit, but they could not. You unbelieving generation, Jesus replied, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy here to me. So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, how long has it been like this? From childhood, he answered. It has often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. If you can, he said, Jesus, everything is possible for one who believes. Immediately the boy's father explained, I do believe. Help me with my unbelief. Overcome my unbelief. When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the impure spirit. You deaf and mute spirit, he said, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up to his feet, and he stood up. That's good. Just go back to the beginning. Okay, I might not get through all this. Okay, that's, just relax. It's going to be a short sermon. So here they are. There is Jesus, there's Peter, James, and John coming to the top of the mountain. And as they come on top of the mountain, it's almost like heaven is opened. They get a glimpse of heaven. In that moment, Jesus appears to be dazzling white, so dazzling that nobody could ever bleach him that way. And it's a glory. It's the glory of Jesus. They actually get a glimpse of who he really is. How many knows that Jesus came from his glorious place as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the reigner and the creator of the universe. And out of that, he stepped into this earth. And here they see his resurrected body, his glorious body, his heavenly body, for a few minutes. And then they look around and they see two other people. One is Moses, who has been dead for, 1,500 years? And then there is Elijah, who has been dead for, 500-600 years? These are supposedly dead people. But how many knows that the Bible teaches us there is not such a thing as gone forever? That when we die, there is a heavenly place and there is a place of hell. How many thinks that they will impress them a little bit when they saw Moses and Elijah talking to Jesus? How many likes to have a glimpse of heaven and seeing your relatives who died talking to Jesus? How many would like to have that? Wouldn't that give you hope? I mean, at that moment, you don't need faith anymore because you just seen eternity for a few seconds. And they had an encounter on this mountaintop experience. And then what does Peter do? You know what it says there? Peter didn't know what to say. And I heard this said, you know, if you don't know what to say, maybe don't say anything. But that did not occur to Peter. He said, let us put up three shelters. Actually, it's tabernacles. Why? Because when you have a mountaintop experience, you really like that experience. You really like his presence. How many loves to be in his presence? You know, on Sunday, you can dance up here like some of us do. And you can just experience his peace and his joy. And it's all wonderful. And then comes Monday. How many likes to have that experience all the time? That presence all the time. And so Peter, hey, let's camp out here. This is a good place to be. Let's stay here. And then the glory cloud came. I don't know how to explain it. But sometimes God's presence becomes so intense it feels like a cloud. But it's a good cloud. And it feels so overwhelming that when you experience it, you just feel his love pouring right into your innermost being. And you feel the peace of God that everything in this world grows strangely dim. It's a beautiful experience. I don't know how they experienced it, but I think they closed their eyes. They closed their eyes, I think, because they had been taught, and I'll share that in a few seconds here. They'd been taught from the Old Testament, if you ever see God, you will die. And then they heard the voice. The voice coming out of the cloud. The voice of the Father. Who is saying, "This is my Son, whom I love. Listen to him." How many likes to have hear affirmation from God the Father? If they had any doubt of who this was, the doubt was gone this very moment. He's no longer just a priest. He's no longer just a prophet. He's no longer just a king. He's a son. His son that God loves. In that moment, it became clear. God the Father affirms him. He affirms him. This is who he is. Now listen to him. How many believe that we need to listen to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, to the Son of God, the Creator of the universe? How many think it's a good thing to listen to? Now Moses and Elijah both had experiences on Mount Zion. They were not strangers to that mountain. How many remember when Moses went out of Egypt and he came to Mount Zion? What did they do? They went to go up and get the Ten Commandments. He come down the mountain and they build a golden calf. He breaks the Ten Commandments in half, illustrating how they broke the commandments and how they broke God's heart. He goes back up the mountain. And he says, as he is getting this second set of Ten Commandments, he says, "Show me your glory." How many likes to see God's glory? "Show me your glory, God." And what happens? In Exodus 33, verse 20, I think it is. But he said, "You cannot see my face to face." Just if you have it on there, Exodus 33, 20. Then he says, "You cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live." So what did God do? In Exodus 34, this is what he does. My friends, he says, "You cannot see me and you'll die." And so he said, "Therefore, I'm going to put you behind the cliffs, and I'm going to pass you by, but you're not going to see me face to face." So what does he show him when he shows his glory? Here we go. The Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the guilty, the children, and the children for the sins of the parents to the third and fourth generation. Wow. That's the glory. That's the glory. The faithfulness, his love, his compassion, his mercy. But also he holds people who are guilty accountable for the sin. Are you with me? Follow me for a few minutes. That's how Moses sees the glory. Then comes a few hundred years later, and there are the disciples and Jesus. They are in the cloud. They are in this cloud, and they hear the voice. And suddenly, and I think suddenly they opened their eyes, and all they could see was Jesus. Hear me. Embedded in Jesus is the glory of God. And all that we just read there is indeed Jesus, full of mercy, loving kindness, faithfulness. How many has heard that before? The very thing they see as the cloud lifts is the Son of God who reflects God the Father. And all his attributes is embedded right in Jesus. Are you with me? And you may say, "Well, Hans, what about the guilty? Have you just read that he holds the guilty accountable for the sin? There's justice. How many of us, there's justice with God? He's a holy God. But here comes the good news. Here comes the good news. That Jesus paid the penalty for your sins. He took and paid the price on Calvary on a different mountain so that you can go free. The justice of God was fulfilled by the stripes and the bloodiness of Jesus Christ. Amen. How many are you with me? Peter had such an encounter that he never forgot this. How many knows that if you ever see this, you will never forget that? When you have that kind of mountain experience, you will never, ever forget. And so Peter refers to it later in his letter, in 2 Peter chapter 3. When he's trying to convince others about his authenticity of his witness, he refers back to that experience. And I need you to follow me along a little bit, because there is a point being made. For we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in power. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, "This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. He said, we didn't come up with funny stories. We didn't make it up. We saw it. We are eyewitnesses. It is not some myth or somebody on high on drugs. This is not somebody's nightmare. This is somebody who actually saw it. And then he goes on to say that Jesus received his glory and honor. How? How did Jesus receive the honor and the glory according to the scripture? Just go back there for a second. I just really wanted to see this. He says, he received honor and glory from verse 17 from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, "This is my Son." Hey, hear me. How did he receive that glory? From his Father who said, "This is my Son whom I love." The glory and the honor was bestowed on him by the voice and the presence of the living God speaking to him. How many think that's amazing? Are you with me? So what does Jesus do? John 17. This is a little Bible study. He says, Jesus is about to be crucified. This is his prayer before he's going to hang on the cross. And he prays to his Father, "I give them the glory that you give me. Father, I have given them the glory that you give me, Father, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." Do you know what he's saying? That the very glory that was bestowed on him on that mountain when God the Father says, "This is my Son whom I love," his is put on you. Amen. That very same glory is bestowed on you. The Bible says that we become children of God, that we are loved by him. He says, those who are led by the spirits are sons of God. You have been given a spirit that bears witness within your spirit that you are what? Sons and daughters of God. Crying out, "Abba, Father." Amen? The very glory that was bestowed on Jesus, he now gives to you now. How many think that's good news? Look at somebody and says, "I see the glory in you. I see the glory. I see the beauty. I see the beauty. I see the beauty. I see your presence. I see the beauty." Hallelujah. Because that's what God sees when we come to Jesus. Amen. So there's two important mountains in the life of Jesus. This is one of them, where he has indeed been pointing out to who he really is. And here's the second one, Mount Calvary. You see, on Mount Calvary, something else happens. On the Mount of Transfiguration, there is two important people, Elijah and Moses. But on the other mountain, something else takes place. All the glory of Jesus is stripped off him. And he's treated like a common thief. He has been beaten, bloodied, brutalized, rejected, abandoned, spit on. His beard is being pulled out. It is a gory affair. And it's a Lamb of God that's been slain. He hangs on the cross, naked, for the whole world to see. And now it's not Elijah, it's not Moses. On the east side of him is two thieves. All the glory is gone. All the beauty is gone. It's brutal. But why? Because on that mountain, he took our ashes. He took our sin. He took our shame. He took our guilt. How many of us know where there's sin and shame and guilt, there's no glory? It doesn't look pretty. And all there is the evil of the world focused on one man, on God, who is fully man, carrying our junk. So that when he rises again, he can take our ashes, our pain, our shame, and clothe us with a garment of righteousness, a garment of praise, and crown us with a crown of his glory. I like that exchange. That makes a lot of sense to me. How many likes that exchange? I think it's an amazing truth. I think that is the good news of the Bible, in essence. Do you know what happens? Why he gave us the glory? Not just to feel good. That's great. I feel good. How many feels good? How many feels that God is amazing? He didn't do it just for that. He prays, says, Lord, I give them the glory that they may be one as we are one, so that the whole world will know that the Father sent me. Do you know that the glory of God was given to us so we become one? That was the prayer of Jesus, that the glory of God would come on us, that it would come on him, so that we will become one. The spirit that's in us is his spirit. It is a spirit of adoption, that we become adopted into his family. Amen? That we become one. The glory of God is expressed as we are one. You are my brothers and sisters in Christ. We are brought together as his family. Amen? I think that's awesome. That's why in the Bible, I mean, there's no room for, I don't like so-and-so, I don't like this. And because really what you're saying, we don't like somebody, you're saying somebody who carries the glory of God you don't like. You know, that's not what God wants. Amen? But my friends, when you're on the top of the mountain, someday, you got to go down the mountain. And when you go down the mountain, that's where the mess of life lives. That's what unbelief is. That's where the evil is abounding. And that's where you need faith. That's when you need ability to overcome. That's when you need to encounter the darkness in his authority. On the mountain, my friends, there's worship. And it's easy. When things are going well, when you're in his presence, it is worship. But God says to us, bear and carry that worship down the mountain. So when you face these things, you can worship and dance and give him praise. Even though you don't feel like it, even though it looks confusing and difficult. How many likes to have mountain time experiences with God? But usually you don't allow it to stay there. You've got to go down in the mountain. So I want to end my service, my sermon today. Short. We're telling you a story. I want to tell you a story of a man called Roger Hung. It comes from a book called Chasing God. He's a Chinese who grew up in China. And he grew up in a home where the father was an alcoholic, and it was brutal. Almost every day, there was terror in the home. He'll come home, and he'll beat his wife, and he'll beat his children. They hid under the bed, and many times he'll go and find them and just brutalize them and tell them over and over again, you will be nothing. You're no good for nothing. You'll never amount to anything. That's what he would say. Finally, they moved from China to San Francisco. And when he was 16, he had his own car. His father came, and he was drunk again, and he wanted to beat his wife, Roger's mother. And by this time, he had grown big, and he stood and he defended his mom. And his father backed off. But he didn't defend his mother because he loved his mother, because his mother had never defended him. No, he defended his mother because he hated his father. And so that day he said, I'm going to get out of here. So he left the home. He was 16, 17. He had nowhere to go. He ended up at a job in a restaurant, washing dishes. And he loved the restaurant business, and he began to get employed and get better employment in the restaurant business. And he began to, and then one day he found a woman and he fell in love with her. And they married. They ended up with three kids. He became an auditor of two different large hotels in San Francisco. But he was an unbeliever. He had no use for God. But what happened is his wife became born again. And she began to go to church on Sundays. And every Sunday, guess what she did? Honey, come with us. We really be good. It's only 1 hour long. Except in this church, it'll be an hour and a half or maybe more. And come with us. Oh, no, I'm tired. You know, I worked two jobs. I need to rest. You go ahead. Bless you. And one day, this same thing happened on a Sunday morning. And he began to turn on the TV. And he was thinking, you know, something has changed in my wife. She's not the same. We don't argue the same. She's more gentle. And there's something good. I wonder what that is. And then he turned on the TV, and of course it was on one of the Christian stations that she watches every day. And he began to listen to her, the preacher, who he didn't want to listen to, but nonetheless the voice came through the TV. He said this about himself. He says, why am I still scared and all the time? I have the family I always dreamed of having. Why am I still looking for something to fill this hole inside of me? Is my wife onto something? Maybe the God of hers is real. And then he heard the preacher say, you may not know that God loves you, but he does. You may not know that he died for you sins, but he did. You may not know that God has forgiven you, but he has. A tide of emotion began to build inside of him. And then he heard the preacher say, Jesus did that for you. And then he heard the preacher go on. He said, though there are those of you out there right now watching this who need to know that God has never stopped loving you since the day you were born. You have been looking for something your whole life, wandering around lost, trying to fill yourself with anything you can get your hands on. Booze, one-night stands, working your fingers to the bone. And you're running scared. And the worst part is, you're still just empty. You're still just lost and alone. And he thought to himself, I'm the one. I'm lonely. I'm scared. I need something more. Then you heard the preacher say this: God sees you tonight, right where you are, and he's inviting you to begin a new life with him. He knows you are a sinner, and he loves you anyway. He wants to forgive your sins so that you could live in freedom, so that you could have a relationship with the one true God. Your Heavenly Father loves you. He thought to himself, I have never experienced the love of my Father. I really could need that. My heart has been so hardened, I could never receive that love and never give it to my own family. Then he goes on to say, won't you say yes to God today? Yes to his love. Yes to his freedom from sin. Yes to a new life in him. And he finds himself on his knees saying yes. I whispered, he said, slipping onto my knees, my hands wet with my tears. And he said yes. Over and over and over. And yes was all that was required for him to experience forgiveness of his sin and a new life. He had a mountaintop experience. He was born again. And my friends, a mountaintop experience does not necessarily mean that you have a flash lightning come down. It doesn't mean that that the glory comes like the experience on the mountaintop. It can actually mean a 2-year process, like John Maxwell. How many have ever heard of John Maxwell? You know, he was a journalist for, I think it was Washington Post, or one of those major newspapers in the States. His wife became a born again, and he became angry. How dares he get into this cult called Christianity? And then she challenged him, well, you find out what the truth is. And see, he was a man who was called to investigate truth. And he had been given all the skills to investigate truth. That's what his job was. And so he said, well, I can take my tools and the things I learned about investigating truth, and I can go on and show my wife how wrong this is, how the Word of God is not true. And after 2 years and a lot of anger and a lot of frustration, he finally said, it's true. And that became his mountaintop experience, that it's true. And he spent his rest of his life for the last 20, 25 years declaring to the world why we can trust the Bible. He wrote the case for the empty tomb, I think it's called, and the case for Christ. In fact, there's a movie out there, isn't there? Just came out from his whole journey. I just want to tell you that don't put that mountaintop experience in a certain box. The mountaintop experience is when it becomes real to you here. That's the mountaintop. But you got to get down the mountain. And you see, every one of the experiences you have on this mountain prepares you for what's coming down the mountain. And so for this man, Roger, let me tell you a little more of his story, okay? There's a powerful message here. He started going to church, and he was a church probably for a couple of years, and just receiving, and it was good. It's all good. He was bringing his kids up now in faith. He was learning lots himself, and one day he came off his job at the hotel. It was early in the morning. He had been there in the night to do the auditing, and he came to his car, and there's something called Tenderloin in San Francisco, an area where all the poor people live and the gangs and drugs, and his car was parked near there, and he went out and the tire was slashed. So he calls AA, and anyway, he was sitting there and he sees the gangs, he sees the drugs, and he sees the kids, and he looks over, and there's a little kid, probably 12 years old, and there's a whole bunch of guys pushing him up against the wall. He says, what you got in your pocket? What you got there? And they're just bullying him, and so Roger sits in the car, and he's watching this kid. And he's sweating his hands, and he's thinking, I know enough not to get involved, because if I get involved, I might get beaten up. So he watches this, and he watches this kid's being bullied and kicked and hit. And then finally they come and replace his tire, and then he drives home. And he goes home, And then he begins to cry. Because what happened was, on the way home, God spoke to him. He spent a whole year or 2 years crying, "God, speak to me. God, speak to me. I want to hear your voice. I want to hear you." How many have ever want to hear God? Be careful. So he said, so he heard God's voice, and he says, "If that was your son, the 12-year-old, would you still have been sitting in the car?" I said, "No. No, I wouldn't." And God said, "They're all the same to me. They're all the same to me." So when he got in the house, he began to cry. And his wife said, "What's wrong with you?" And he began to explain about the boy he saw. And she said, "Well, did you go and help him?" "No." So the next Saturday, they took a whole bunch of sandwiches. And as a family, they went to the Tenderloin. It's a crazy name, Tenderloin. And then they go there, and they find these kids living in poverty, abandoned. And they give them sandwiches. And they begin to share about Jesus. To make a whole long story short, it starts a ministry. He eventually become a full-time pastor. They have something called City Impact, where they now feed tens of thousands of kids. They have a school. They have a training center. And they have a church. For the last 2 decades, him and his wife and family has been poured into this ministry. Why? Because he had a mountaintop experience of being born again. And then he asked the question, just like Moses says, "Show me your glory." He says, "Show me, I want to hear you." And what happened is God showed him a need that normally he wouldn't even have touched. It's my problem. But God says, "This is my problem. And if you're one of my sons, one of my daughters, this is what I see." When you come down the mountain, it's really messy. But that's where you got to live. Out of your mountaintop experience. Amen? How many is ready to have a mountaintop experience? And how many is ready to go down the mountain? So what are we going to do? What does this mean to me? If you have that mountaintop experience, you've been born again, then Jesus, God the Father said, listen to Jesus. Listen. Let him speak to you. Obey him. How many knows we need to obey God? Ask him what that means. How do I obey God? And then begin the journey. And let him show you what you need to do. I believe we need to worship. Not just how we feel or when we feel it, but worship on a daily basis. Bring that worship down the mountain into your home. And I believe we need to say, "God, help me with my unbelief. And give me the faith." Amen. You may not start a church. You may not start a ministry for the poor. But I guarantee you, there's somebody living next to you or across the road from you or in your school who needs the revelation you have had. You don't have to go very far. If you don't know what to do, just come to Paul's youth group. So, Lord, I thank you for every one of those experiences we've had. And I know people in this church have had powerful experiences. And if anyone here says they're born again, that means they have had an experience with God. And so I pray, Lord, that there's some people here who has not experienced what it means to be born again, that, Father, today would be the day. Lord, today would be their day. But also pray, Father, that as we walk down the mountain, that you will open the eyes of our hearts to see what you see. That we will be an instrument of your mercy and your grace. I pray that the spirit of worship will become a daily thing, not just a Sunday morning thing, but every morning thing. And no matter what I feel, no matter what I go through, I'll lift up the name of Jesus, because my eyes is not fixed upon my circumstances, upon the messes around me, but upon you, Jesus, who has revealed yourself on that mountain, who has revealed yourself to me, to us, to your church. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Paul.